fathers, we would think about all those. And the word father is not only related to a biological event. It's really related to a life-giving event. Because we think of our Heavenly Father. You know, there were movements to feminize the Word of God. For some reason, the world thinks that because the word Father is used of God, he should be called Mother God or Mother Nature, but that's nonsense. The reason why he's Father is because Jesus said so. He says, pray to your Father in heaven. As Father, it speaks of authority. But there's also something about Father in that he is related to his creation, but he did not birth his creation. We are not birth of God. We have been created by God. And so the world would look to twist and downplay the importance of Father and all that it stands for. So today, for our young men who spoke, for our sisters who are here, especially our single ones, what do I look for in a man that will let me know he'll be a good father? In other words, there are characteristics that God says you should look for in a man. And when you see it in that man, he will impact your life in a special way. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. As you're turning there, I'm reminded of a story of a man. He was going on vacation with his family. He stopped in the gas station. He was driving all night, and the plan was that after getting gas, he would go in the back of the truck, and his son would drive. So after getting the gas, he got ready to go in the back. He forgot that he wanted to buy something. He went inside and the truck took off. They assumed he was in the back. He figured they'd come back for him, but after an hour had gone by, he realized, I better somehow try to get in contact with them. And he called all their phones and no one picked up. His phone was in the truck charging, and no one answered it. So finally a thought hit him. He went inside. He borrowed a laptop and he was able to contact his family via social media. And they eventually came back, picked him up, but they were about 100 miles away. So he said, you know, I understand it was a mistake, but the thing that gets me, if it was their mother, they would have realized within 2 minutes she was not there. And as fathers, we can relate to this man, because many times fathers can feel that they're forgotten. If mom is gone for more than 2 minutes, the house falls apart, doesn't it? And some of us feel as fathers sometimes we could be gone for a week and no one would know. Well, how can I be a father that's remembered for more than just being available when something needs to be fixed? And so we're going to look in Philippians 2 where Paul tells us about Timothy and Epaphroditus, two examples of men who followed God's instructions for being a godly man that will help us in our quest to be good fathers. So let's discover the five characteristics of God's model man. I'll give them to you now and we'll go through the scriptures. The five characteristics of a godly man is compassion, consistency, cooperation, commitment and courage. Look at verses 20 to 21. For I have no one, he's speaking of Timothy, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Eternal God, as we look into your holy word, we ask that your Holy Spirit illuminate our minds, open our hearts, and that we will receive your word, which is able to give us not only a totally new understanding, but bring us to greater depths in our relationship with you. So we're dependent on your Holy Spirit to guide us, both hearer and speaker. And so at this time, we would submit our will and our minds to you to see what great things you will reveal to us through your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. He says, I have no one like him who will be generally concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that he pointed out is Timothy was a man of compassion, a man who put relationships before results. He's looking out for the interests of Jesus Christ instead of dictating his own agenda. Timothy recognizes that God's call includes building relationship with others by focusing on their needs instead of fulfilling his own desires. And many times it's easy to get caught up in our work, easy to get caught up in our recreational activities, and forget the relationship in our lives, our families, spouses, friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but not so with Timothy. He sincerely cared for the saints. Many times, we even forget our relationship with God. We put him on the back burner as we seek to fulfill our own desires. But first and foremost on Timothy's mind was not his interest, but what does Christ want me to do? And young men, young women, if you're ever going to forge a deep relationship with Christ, the first question must always be, sometimes they say, WWJD, what would Jesus do? No, what does God want me to do? But not only what does he want me to do, but how does he want me to do it? It's one thing to have a biblical goal, but biblical goals must always have biblical methods attached to them. Do you know that? Many times we have lofty goals, but our methods sometimes are questionable. The interesting thing here is not only was he a man of compassion, he was a man that he was consistent, he put his character before conforming. In other words, he was a man who stood for what's right. He was a man who didn't care what everybody else thinks. God is always looking for people who not only would put his interests first, but would stand up for him. Look at verse 22. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. The word proven literally means he was tested. His character was tested. He didn't bend to pressure. He was a man of conviction. Always remember this. An opinion is something you'll argue about, but a conviction is something you will die for. God is always looking not for people that have opinions, but for people that are convicted. What is your conviction? What do people in your life know you stand for? You know, some of us have two faces. We praise the Lord here. Oh, but at home? At home, it's a different story. Totally different story. You know, as we think about fathers, I think about so many men that impressed me. There's one that comes to mind, of course, besides my father. I considered him to be Abraham. I think of Pastor Hunt. Right, Sister June? A man of conviction, consistency, compassion, always driving and putting the interests of God first. Brother Cato, I remember when he brought me before the elders and invited me to come on, and these were his words. He says, I can leave knowing that they're men of integrity on the board. That meant a lot. What do they say about your character? Has it been proven? When the young men see me, are they saying, not only does he preach, but he lives what he preaches? Does Jamal see that in me? Does Jordan see that in me? Antonio, Tony, Caden, do they see that in me? Well, do they see a hypocrite? Your character has to be proven. It must be consistent. If I was to talk to your people that work with you, what would they say about you? Even family members, when I asked them, what do you stand for? What would they say? Oh, he's committed to football, to hunting, to fishing. Or would they say, based on the examples you've set, he's committed to Jesus Christ. He's committed to his family, his church family. He's committed to Christ. Some of us are committed to always pleasing people. You can't do that. Because being committed to Christ means sometimes you have to displease someone. Amen. That's what it means. You can't be wishy-washy in your conviction. You must be consistent. When you study history, you'll find the people who've made the greatest impact in the world, they were not the smartest people. They were not the most educated people. They were not even the wealthiest people. The people who changed the world were those with the deepest convictions. They believed it from the depths of their hearts, and they lived it. Men, don't be like water. You know, I studied the martial arts, and Bruce Lee had a saying, be like water, my friend. Be like water. And that's true in some instances, because water tends to take the path of least resistance. But as a man, don't be like water. Sometimes you have to resist. You can't please everyone, and you don't do things for peace's sake, because you do it, and guess what? You still don't have peace. Proverbs 10 and 9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Don't be a hypocrite. When you walk based on your integrity, and your integrity is based on the word of God, guess what? It says you walk securely, or you live, in other words, securely. The bottom line is integrity. You know what the world is interested in? It's interested in image. You know that? It's interested in image. God is interested in integrity. We must constantly be checking, is my private life consistent with my public image? Because image is what people say that you are. Character is who you are. Inconsistent fathers, guess what? You produce insecure children. Unreliable husbands produce unstable marriages. You must be men of character. Third, cooperation. Men who put cooperation before competition. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was a spiritual superstar. Paul was probably the most gifted man who ever walked on planet Earth. Yet he recognized that we accomplish things when we work together. Look at verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now he says three things about Epaphroditus that we overlook. He says, first of all, my brother. Do you see that? You know what that means? We are a family. We're not just gathered here on Sunday because you go to church. We are the church. And the Bible says we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And the problem with us is we really don't comprehend the fullness of that statement. Because if we do, as my beloved brother Eric Richmond always implores us, we would show love. Love. He says, I want you to know this about Epaphroditus. It's necessary for me to send him to you. He's my brother. But then he says, fellow worker. Not only are we a family, but we are a fellowship. Don't miss that. We are workers together with the Lord. What does that mean? If you're my brother, if you're my sister, and you're working. I don't sit down and watch you work. I come alongside and help you. You know what was so beautiful about yesterday, besides the weather and everything else? The young people were there. They were helping put up the tents, tie things down. Then they were running in. One of them said to me, "Is there something I could do?" I says, "Go inside, see if the sisters need someone to do the heavy lifting." And then the brothers were there. The audio team was setting up. The sisters was getting the food. The grilling was going. Everyone was doing something. And those that couldn't do, you know what they were doing? They were praying. They were praying. We are workers. He says, "He's my fellow worker." But look what he says, "and fellow soldier." Do you understand that we're all in the same army? Do you understand that? Some people sing, "I'm in the Lord's army." I say, "What unit?" Brother Dave, they tell me, "Covert operations." I said, "You're not in the Lord's army." "You just have any undercover soldiers." "Covert operations." When a Marine puts on a uniform, you look at it, you know he's a Marine. Every branch of the service has a uniform. And when you see it, you say, "He's in the Army. He's in the Marines. He's a Navy SEAL. He's a Ranger. He's in the Navy. He's a fellow soldier." And men and ladies, don't forget this. Men, and this is not a negative, God put something in men to a greater degree that he didn't put in you, and that is the warrior mentality. What do you mean by that? God intended men to lead, to serve, and to protect. Now here's what happened that you don't realize. Before sin, that was cool. Because those needs, those desires were all done in concert with God and man's relationship with God. Now, man has sinned. So every single emotion is now corrupted. Remember when God came in the garden? Before, Adam was so happy to see God, he walked and he talked. He hid himself. God said, "Why are you?" "I was afraid." Oh, that word was never used before. "I heard your voice and I was afraid." Why? Because sin corrupted my emotions. What else got corrupted? The reason why we have all this sexual dysfunction, sexual gender issues, sexual identity issues, all these things is that the totality of human sexuality was corrupted. Do you realize that? Here's what the Bible says. After he created Adam and Eve and he brought them together and they looked at each other and it says they were naked and they were not ashamed. There's a lot of meaning behind that. Not just physically naked, but they were not ashamed of who they were. Eve was female and she knew it and she was proud of it. Adam was male, he knew it and he was proud of it. And all that went with that, they had no uncertainty about it. Now, they sin, and immediately the Bible says they're naked, and they're ashamed, and they covered themselves. So the total gamut of human sexuality has changed. So if you're ever going to witness to people who have sexual issues, remember, you don't come from the angle of what they're doing. You come from the fact that their total emotional makeup has been marred and impacted by sin. And the only thing that gets it right is salvation through Jesus Christ. And so you deal in love and you show them this is your path, but Christ has a better path for you. And the warrior mentality was corrupted because God says, oh, you sin, Adam? Guess what? Now you're going to want to rule. And Eve, your warrior mentality is corrupted because now sin is here. You're going to want to control. That's what that word desire there means. Her need will be to control her husband. It's the same word used when he said to Cain, if you're not careful, sin is at the door and its desire is for you. It wants to control you. So we have women trying to control, men trying to rule over. So you know what Jesus says? When you come to me, I'm going to give you a new word, submit. Submit is not necessary if one is weak and one is stronger. Submission is always necessary when two are equal. Always remember that. And people want to now take it out of their wedding vows because they don't understand. When God says to submit, he's not saying make yourself weaker. He says you two are equal. But in order for this to work, you've got to submit to each other and understand the original roles that I created for you both before sin marred them. And so we're all in the same army. He works with me. Fourthly, commitment. Men who put Christ before comfort. Look at verses 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He said, I'm in prison. I'm sending you, the church is sending Epaphrodites. They took up an offering and they were sending him to Paul. It was no small errand because it was 800 miles between Rome and Philippi. He's making an 800 mile journey on foot. Now he came down with some kind of deadly illness. He probably contracted it on his way to get Paul, to visit Paul. But he didn't turn around and go back. He kept on. He went all the way to Rome. He delivered what he had to deliver. And then eventually got home. He was persistent in spite of his pain. He was committed to finishing the task. God is not impressed with great starters. He's impressed with great finishers. God is looking for men who will pay the price. Look at verse 28. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Epaphroditus was distressed at the fact that the church found out that he was sick. That's how committed he was. He didn't want them to worry about him. Lastly, courage. Men who put service before security. Verses 29 to 30. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. If you have your Bible, okay, he risked his life. He risked his life. He did not regard his life. He risked his life for the sake of Christ, for the cause of Christ. He put service before security. And when I read this, I ask myself, is my commitment to Christ deep enough to cause me to risk everything? Is your commitment deep enough to cause you to risk anything? Sometimes your commitment to Christ would have to cause you to walk away from a relationship that he doesn't approve of. Those who were here Friday, you saw it in the movie Encounter, right? The young lady was going up, she was all excited, and Jesus said to her, you can't marry him. She says, but I love him. He says, but you can't marry him. But I love him. She says, but he doesn't love me. She had to make a decision. Thank God she made a decision for Christ. A lot of people today believe in Christianity with no teeth. Okay? No challenge, no commitment, no sacrifices, no heroes, no dedication. But that's not the kind of faith I see in my Bible. Commitment always demands sacrifice. You've got to be committed to Christ. Some people say, I'm hooked on this, I'm hooked on that. Your commitment to Christ should make you wake up every morning determined to get on your knees before God and cry out, get me away from this stuff. Help me. And to constantly keep crying out. Many times we ask people to pray for us, and God says, when are you going to pray to me? You claim you know me. You claim you're saved. You're not talking to me. You have as much access to me as the next brother or sister. Yes, we pray collectively, but there must be a constant communication and praying with God from each and every one of us every day. When you don't do that, how can you overcome sin? How do you expect to overcome sin? I pray for you Sunday morning, Tuesday night, and the rest of the week. You don't see me. You don't know if I'm praying. I see you and it sounds good. Oh, sister, brother, I'm praying for you. But you don't know if that's true. Oh, but when you're praying, when you're like Jacob, I will not let you go until you bless me. Oh, I got a hip walk. I'm still not letting go. Are you committed like that? Yes, we make mistakes, but when you realize who God is, all that he is, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God. If you're really saved, you can't stay in your sin. Like that boy in the pig pen, you get up and say, what am I doing in this pig pen? I'm a child of the king. Royal blood flows through my veins. I'm going back to my father. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, for whosoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will save it. Men, the greatest challenge, as I close, you will ever face in your life is the challenge to be a man of God. The greatest challenge you will ever have in your life is the challenge to live 100% sold out, turned on for Jesus Christ in front of your family, your work colleagues, and your friends. The Christian faith, in other words, is not for wimps. It's for warriors. It's for warriors. That's why he says, my fellow soldier. Anybody can wimp out. But God's looking for warriors. Are you man enough to do it? Are you woman enough to do it? Am I man enough to do it? These were just two ordinary guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But 2,000 years later, we're still talking about them. Why? Because they understood the value of their relationship with Christ. Understand this, to be a godly man, you live in a world that does not want God. You live in a world that does lip service to God. You live in a world that only remembers God when they feel hopeless, helpless, and they are afraid and have nowhere to turn to. But if you stand up for Christ, if you have the courage and the integrity to represent Christ, when you walk through the doors at work, people will know you're different. I worked for 20 years in one of the harshest environments as a black man and as a Christian. Many times I was the only one of my hue in the top offices of Echelon. And I don't say this bragging. And I was given stuff that people thought I would fail at. And you know the first thing I did? I went in the office, I closed my door, and I prayed. Amen. And I said, God, I don't know how to accomplish this, but you do. Amen. And then if I do this, it'll be a testimony. And he sent people into my life to enable me to accomplish the things that I should. And at 9/11, a group of us Christians were petitioning human resources and others just for a conference room where we could meet at lunchtime to pray and read God's word. I said, oh no, we can't do that. We might upset other religions. 9/11. The CEO called me up. The head of human resources was there. And they said, could you get others to lead a prayer service? And we got a conference room that we used from that point on to meet, and it was open to anyone, where we simply would open God's word, very quickly read it, pray, have a discussion. So when people say, how could God let 9/11 happen? I said, that's not the question. The question is, why doesn't a good God let it happen more often? See, men don't want God. But even in tragedy, he can draw men to him. Amen. So men, do you want to be a man that no one will forget? Do you want to be a man? Listen to this. When you're a man of integrity, no woman will be afraid to talk to you. When you're a man of integrity, people will know. I may not like what he says, but he'll give me the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for this time in your word, which is a light unto our feet. And on this Father's Day, yes, It was to the men, but your spirit will also know it applies to the women and applied to their hearts. We think of the young men that are here as they look to forge careers in life. We also think of a time of praise that our brother Jamal has passed his test and is now licensed. And we thank you for that, O God. We thank you for his testimony in college. We thank you now he's in a relationship with the Christian young lady. We thank you that he still seeks your advice. He doesn't depend on his own strength. We thank you for his parents. Even in his father's sickness, as I spoke to the nurses there, they understood and knew him to be different and a man of God. Not perfect, but a man who knew his life was in Christ's hands. So we thank you for that testimony and for his dear wife, her testimony. We think of all the others here. We think of Sister Uter and her testimony. We think of Brother Uter and all that he's done over the years for the saints. We think of Brother Cato and what he has projected and portrayed. And some may call him tough, but they could never dispute that what he gave us did not come from your word. And so we say amen and thank you. And we think of the young couples coming up. And it's so easy to get distracted by this world, by social media, and all this stuff. Enable them to throw that all out the window and to order their life around your word. Enable them to see, as your word says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the way, the end thereof leads to death. But when they follow your way, it leads to everlasting life. So as we would leave here this Father's Day, we pray that we who are men, who know Christ as our Savior, will be examples to those who are coming up, both young and old, so that even if they were not certain all that a man should be, they can look at us and know what a godly man should be. We thank you for our wives and all that they do. And we just thank you for this day. We've been here, Father, but I think you rejoice when we're happy just to be in your presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who we thank most of all for salvation, amen.
I want to thank our brother for that message. Sister Brownman, that was such a beautiful rendition. And we want to thank you for that. I am terribly sorry that I overlooked that part of the program. I was working from two programs because there was some add-ons. So for to Sister Brownman, we're glad we got you in. So shall we pray? Our godly Father, in the worthy and precious name of Jesus, we humbly and reverently approach that throne of grace. Our Father, we want to thank you for this another Lord's Day. Truly, we can say it was good to have been here. Our godly Father, we ask that your blessings upon this Father's Day, and that as we celebrate fathers, fathers who are present in the lives of their children, both physically, emotionally, and psychologically, we thank you for those fathers. We thank you for the contributions that they have made in their homes and even outside their homes where they have impacted others. So, our Father, we just ask your blessings on this day. Ask your blessings on the food and the refreshments we're about to receive and all the other activities that would take place in our homes or wherever we may travel to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.